January 22nd, 1984, it's the first National Sanctity of Life Day. The date was chosen to coincide with the 11th anniversary of the Roe v. Wade Supreme Court case that legalized abortion in the United States. President Ronald Reagan issued the proclamation annually thereafter, designating Sanctity of Human Life Day to be the third Sunday in January, which represents the closest Sunday to the original date. There was a proclamation, and it is the proclamation number 5147 that was delivered on January 13 by President Ronald Reagan. Let me read that to you. A proclamation, the values and freedoms we cherish as Americans rest on our fundamental commitment to the sanctity of human life, the first of the unalienable rights affirmed by our Declaration of Independence. It is the right to life itself, a right the Declaration states has been endowed by our Creator on all human beings, whether young or old, weak or strong, healthy or handicapped. Since 1973, however, more than 15 million unborn children have died in legalized abortions. A tragedy of stunning dimension that stands in sad contrast to our beliefs that each life is sacred. These children, over tenfold the number of Americans lost in all of our nation's wars, will never laugh, never sing, never experience the joy of human love, nor will they strive to heal the sick or feed the poor or make peace among nations. Abortion has denied them the first and most basic of human rights, and we are infinitely poor for their loss. We are poor not simply for lives not led and contributions not made, but also for the erosion of our sense of the worth and dignity of every individual, to diminish the value of one category of human. Life is to diminish us all. Slavery, which treated blacks as something less than human, to be bought and sold if convenient, cheapened human life and mocked our dedication to the freedom, equality of all men and women. Can we say that abortion, which treats the unborn as something less than human, to be destroyed if convenient, will be less corrosive to the values we hold dear? We have been given the precious gift of human life, made more precious still by our births and our pilgrimage to a land of freedom. It is fitting then, on the anniversary of the Supreme Court decision in Roe v. Wade that struck down state anti-abortion laws, that we reflect anew on these blessings and on our corresponding responsibility to guard with care the lives and freedoms of even the weakest of our fellow human beings. Now, therefore, I, Ronald Reagan, President of the United States of America, do hereby proclaim Sunday, January 22nd, 1984, as National Sanctity of Human Life Day. I call upon the citizens of this blessed land to gather on that day in homes and places of worship, to give thanks for the gift of life, and to reaffirm our commitment to the dignity of every human being, being on the sanctity of each human life. In witness whereof, I have hereunto set my hand this 13th day on January, in the year of our Lord 1984, and of the independence of the United States of America, to 208, Ronald Reagan. As I said earlier, I cannot believe that this nation, as we have designated Sanctity of Life Sunday, that we have on our currency, In God We Trust. There is no doubt in my mind, as we look at the history of our nation and the founding fathers, that all we have, and even as President Ronald Reagan made reference to the Declaration of Independence, that we were reminded of the fact that God is a reality, that He is the creator and giver of life. Some of you have, in recent years, visited our capital. And it becomes very plain and clear that as you visit the capital of this great nation, that the founding fathers had a connection with the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ and with the Holy Scriptures, the Word of God. And there the Ten Commandments are displayed, and there's no doubt that the founding of our nation had a connection to the sovereign God, and no doubt that's what they had in mind when they had founded this nation. 1984, we read, President Reagan makes the reference to 15 million. To this date, 50 million babies have been aborted. And I want to just simply say, I stand before you with a fear and trembling when I contemplate these numbers, that how in the world have we departed and have drifted away from that foundational connection of a sovereign God, and that in God we trust. The fundamentals of the Scriptures are very plain and clear. I want to go over them with you, and I know you know them. But you see, first of all, it is God that is the giver of life. And as we saw that display just a moment ago, we're talking about week one and week two, and I mean week one and day one, the DNA is already set. And life is very plainly and clearly there. And as we have seen it displayed, the heart starts beating in the early weeks. And to deny the fact that that which is inside of a woman's womb is not a human being and not alive is to be simply closing ears and eyes to all of those things that are clearly, plainly in the Scriptures. God is the giver of life. Genesis 1, 26 and 27 we read, and God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And then we read in Genesis chapter 2, and the Lord God, verse 7, and God formed the man of dust in the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. We find in Genesis chapters 9, verse 6, and no doubt that there is value in human life, because he says that to kill is to commit murder, and it is punishable by death. We find that early on in the book of Exodus, chapter 20, where it very clearly says, thou shalt not kill. And one of the things that I want to say here is this, just because it is legal, you see, does not make it right. And so we want to say that, you see, the Lord God is the giver of life. The second thing that's very clear and fundamental is this, life is given, it begins at conception. And I want to tell you something. All we have to have is the Word of God and the truth of the Scriptures, and we find that very plainly and clearly. Psalms 139, verse 13, we read, for thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written. Was that not a wonderful presentation that we saw in that video? We're talking about, we see all of the parts, and here's this life, and here's this baby, here's this human being. Not a fetus, not a blob of flesh, not simply tissue, but a person, a human being. You were wonderfully made. Children, don't forget that. And I know that in the beginning of your catechism questions, you ask the question, well, who made me? Well, that is God that made me. What else did God make? God made everything. And why did God make everything? He made everything for His own glory. And so we find very plainly and clearly that life is given at conception. And there is no difference between the Old and the New Testament. We find that. In Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5, We read that God is speaking to Jeremiah the prophet, and he said, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." Is that not what the Apostle Paul said as well when he talked about the fact that while he was in his mother's womb, that the Lord separated him and set him apart for the ministry that he called him to do? In the New Testament, in Luke chapter 1, verse 41, we read, and we find Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist. You see, she felt her baby leap for joy within her womb at the news that her cousin Mary was pregnant with the Son of God. Now, I don't think I've ever heard a woman say, or the wife say to the husband, "Here, come here, put your hand right here." I distinctly remember that. I know that I'm a very old person, as I testified last week, where I got my dates a little bit mixed. But I remember that she would say when she was carrying our children, and you could just see it visibly, and she'd say, "Give me your hand." And she would put my hand on her belly, and you would feel the baby move. And I want you to know, there is not ever a woman that said, "Hey, come and feel my fetus move. Come and feel my blob of flesh move. Come and feel my baby move." It was that, and it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, what happened? We find the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. The word translated babe in this verse refers to the baby in Elizabeth's womb. And we find in Luke chapter 2, verse 12, "And this shall be assigned unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in the manger." The word babe, you see, is the same as the baby, you see, in the manger, as the baby that was inside of her womb. It is exactly the same word. It is baby. The third thing we find, if that's the case, that the Lord is the giver of life, life begins at conception, and it's because of that, life is to be respected, honored, protected, and nourished. We need to simply learn as a society, leave things in God's hands. He is the one that gave it. Now, that's easier said than done. We make reference to the fact that God is sovereign, that He's Lord, that He's the giver of life, that He controls the affairs of men, that He has ordered our days, He has numbered our days. But at the same time, because of our sophistication and where we are in all of our learning, in many ways, in different areas, we have taken things out of the hand of a sovereign God who orders life. For instance, and you see, when we're talking about sanctity of life, and Ronald Reagan, he made reference to that, we're not just simply talking about those unborn babies and human beings that are still in the women's womb. We're talking about life sacred. Life is sacred regardless where you see it. Whether it's those with black and white, yellow, red, and black and white, they're all precious in His sight. Whether they are old or young, whether they're intelligent, whatever you see, life is given by God. We are in the hand of a sovereign God, and therefore we must come a place and we must trust ourselves in the hand of a sovereign God that knows and does best. The consequences of that is, go visit the hospitals and see the people that are connected to life support. And then you connect them to those who are life support, and they're there, and I mean, they have, quote, terminal illnesses. In the eyes of the doctors, they have little hope to life and to living, and they're counseled to the fact that, you know what we need to do. And of course, if there has been a will toward that has been extended, what we need to do is deprive of water and of food. And then ultimately, what is it that you're doing? You're starving that person, and ultimately death will come. And have you not, in all of that, taken things in your own hands? You see, saying that God is sovereign and that we leave things in the hands of a sovereign God, that's easier said than done. And I know this is that, Lord willing, next month there's going to be Rose Day. And some of us will travel to Oklahoma City. We'll try to find and visit with some of the legislators and lawmakers there in the Capitol. And there we would confront them with the fact, where do you stand when it comes to issue of life? And where do you stand when it comes to the question of abortion? And many will say, I am a pro-life person. And then we'll have in quote, in small print under that, that they will say, however, that we will permit, you see, abortion in case of the life of the mother, or of incest, or of rape, or some other conditional things that are attached to that. In that, they're ultimately saying, I am a pro-life person. However, there are certain circumstances and situations that abortion is permissible and it's under the law. Now, I want to simply say to you, I believe, personally, as your pastor, my convictions are that abortion under any circumstances are wrong, that God is the giver of life. He blesses the womb with life, and I simply leave that in the hand of a sovereign God. Who am I to say that abort this life and get rid of that? And with that, we have all kinds of things that are connected to it. The question of death panels, the question of health care that is extended or not extended. And folks, we're in a day where we're so sophisticated in all things, you see, that are in our path, where we are constantly and daily confronted with the fact that here I am making decisions that I ought simply leave in the hand of a sovereign God that gave it, and I leave that in the hand. When he is ready to call, you see, then, you see, I know that I have left it in his hands. You see, I believe that it is to be respected, honored, protected, and nourished. As I look at our nation, and as I look and see where we have come from as a nation and to where we are today, that I want to simply say, what happened to us? Where are we, and why are we at a place? I want to ask you something. How do we stand in front of a number of 50 million legal abortions in this nation? How do I answer that, and how do I justify that? I come from a nation where to this day it is the grief of my heart that there were some 6 million Jews and other nationalities that ended up in concentration camps and gas chambers, and they were brutally murdered and lost their lives. I have in my mind, and I know you have too, if you have lived any length of time at all, and you have looked at some of the historical accounts of the Holocaust, and you have witnessed and looked at some of the documentaries that were taped, you see, right around 1944 and 45. And don't you have images in your mind of the bodies and the thousands of bodies that were stacked, you see, as cordwood? And they were piled in places where people lost their lives and brutally were killed and done away with. 6 million. And I want you to know that, you see, that it was not my generation, you see, but it was my parents and my grandparents that were a part of that. And as I stand before that I wonder, where were those, you see, where were those that when you go to Germany, that in every little community there is a church building in all of the communities, and you see in the bigger cities there are church buildings that are ringing their bells on Sunday mornings and calling a people to worship. Where were those preachers and teachers? Where were those, you see, champions of righteousness and life? Where were those proclaimers of truth when all of that was going on? 6 million people were done away with. And where were they, you see? Why did they not stand when they saw that? And you see, I know that people said we didn't know what was going on. We had absolutely no earthly idea that was going on. Folks, I really believe that that is a lie. How can you get rid of 6 million people in a period of 5 or 6 years? And no one have any idea what happened to those people, whether they were simply shipped off to other countries. And there were some of the communities that the stench was all throughout the community. And I want to say, where were the preachers of righteousness and said, how do we explain that? And how do we justify that? And I want to say something to you here. We're not talking about 6 million. We're talking about 50 million lives that have been murdered, 50 million human beings that have lost their lives. How do we explain that? And what is it that I am doing about it? And I know for a fact that you see, we have this mentality, after all, it is not my business. After all, it is a legal thing. After all, what is it that I can do about it? This last week, we have looked at the news reports of the brutal murdering of 6 people in Arizona. We have listened to the reports of the 19 people that were shot by this young man. We have listened, and I know there have been already thousands of man hours that have been directed to that particular event. I know that there will be millions of dollars will be spent on a defense that will try to prove to the courts that this man was not insane. And there's going to be thousands, you see, of man hours will be involved in the fact that this man will be protected under the law and that he would have all of the rights that are necessary under the law. And I want you to know, rightly so, that's the law. But I want to simply say, where are the rights of the unborn? What is it that we do, and what kind of energy and effort do I put myself into in order that I would say, enough is enough? And what am I doing, you see, in my passivity? Am I simply, you see, once on a January, get behind the pulpit and preach on sanctity of life, and I've laid it out before the people with all of my passion that I'm able and capable in communicating, and then I simply leave it alone. I say no other thing all year long, and I don't do anything about it. Or should I and should we be a people, you see, that will actively be involved in extending efforts, you see, that we're simply saying shooting 19 people is a brutal, cruel, you see, thing. It is a wicked thing. But that when we're talking about that every so many seconds a day, there is a life that has been taken. What is it actually that I'm doing about it? What is it that I can do about it? And I know that what we've done is that there are those that at times have walked in front of abortion clinics. There are those that have approached the women that have gone to the abortion clinics. And I know what oftentimes those people that are actively involved with hands-on, you know what people are saying? Look at these right-wing radical Christians. Look what they're doing. They ought to leave people alone. They ought to... You see, here's the point. I believe that we have drifted away as a nation from the heart and the center of God, that we have a society, there is no fear of God in their eyes. And the reason that we have what we have, because God is not in the equation. You and I know that God is the giver of life. You and I know that life begins at conception. You and I know that life is to be honored and is sacred. You and I know that, but we are in a lost and dark world. The world does not know that. And all you have to do is you see that the generation and lives of people that have been raised up, you think about what we've done as a nation. You look at it the last 50 years. Bill, you look at the United States in the last 50 years, and you look and see what we've done with God. Where is He? I mean, where is He? What is it that we've done with God? And I mean, when you see the progression of it all, we've thrown Him out of the schools. We've thrown them out of the public courts. Everybody's doing everything that they can do to remove, you see, the connection of a living God and the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've removed all of that. We have exchanged all of that for a sense of the me, myself, and I do what I do and when I want to do it. It is my right. I do with my body what I want to do. And God is completely taken out of the equation. And the bottom line, the result is this, is that we have what we have and where we are. And how do we change that? You see, I believe that how we change that, there ought to be on our part, you see, a fact that we recognize and realize, and I really believe that. And I want you to know I made reference to the fact of my nation, that where I came from and the nation that where I was born into, when I think about that nation and where that nation is, economically, on top of the heap when it comes to the European Union, when it comes to comfort and education on top of the heap, when it comes to having things at their fingertips on top of the heap, when I think about all the things that they have, they are on top of the heap. But when it comes to morality and spirituality, there is none and very little. Maybe 5 or 6% of the people in Germany profess to know the Lord Jesus in the saving way. And on any given Sunday, maybe there be 1 or 2 people that will actually go to a public place of assembly. And I want to simply say, why is that? Because I believe that the effects of a nation and the sins of a nation have far-reaching consequences. And I want to simply say to you that I really believe that the sin of a nation, the sin of the United States, we cannot just simply push it aside. How do you explain the fact of 50 million abortions without it having an effect upon a nation? God is not mocked, that whatever man soweth, that he shall also reap. If we sow to the flesh, we're going to reap from the flesh corruption. And you see, I believe that we just cannot simply say it's not a big deal. Yes, it is. And we ought to be proponents and champions of life. We must stand up and we must proclaim. We must be those that will be there to say, we must change that. Now, we're not going to be able to change the human heart. I know that. And I know this, if Roe versus Wade was reversed and turned, I know that people will still have abortions. They'll have them illegally. But at the same time, I want to say that as we are what we are to be standing for, and that how can we have a law that, you see, that gives the woman right, you see, over the fact that let's do away of this life? How do we justify it? And how do we explain it? And what kind of answers do we give? Well, I tell you what, I believe that we have just simply drifted away from the heart and the center of God. And we have really turned into a foolish nation. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth righteous. And when you think about what we've done as a nation, when that's the case, I'm thinking about those 9 Supreme Court justices that in 1973 passed this into law. How do you rest with those numbers in mind? When you think you take things in our hand and God is sovereign over all, and then when you see, when you just push aside that, now, who gives life and who takes it and is there any worth? And we think that we have it in our hands. And you think about what our society has all in our hands with all the intelligence. That now we're so far ahead that we're talking about the cloning and the genetic engineering and everything else that goes hand in hand. What color do you want and what sex do you want? And if you don't like this, and there may be a problem here. And what do? We counsel people to say, well, there is a problem. We need to just do away with it. Bob and Pam were Christian missionaries to the Philippine Islands. Pam was experiencing a difficult time of pregnancy. As her time progressed, Pam contracted amoebic dysentery, an infection that enters the intestines through contaminated beverage or food. And this type of infection sent Pam into a coma. To revive Pam from the coma, the medical doctors were forced to administer strong medicines, medicines that the doctors claimed had done irreversible damage to the baby. The baby boy that Pam was carrying. The doctor strongly insisted that Pam abort the baby. But let me tell you what Pam and Bob believed. Pam and Bob believed that life is a gift from God and life is the hand of a sovereign God. But Bob and Pam's Christian faith would not allow them to consent to an abortion of their baby boy. The decision to keep the child was made knowing full well that their baby boy could be born with multiple deformities. The pregnancy was so difficult that Pam spent the last 2 months of her pregnancy in bed before the baby boy was born in August of 1987. But the doctors were wrong. The baby was not only born healthy, but this, a year ago in the fall, this young boy, the son of Bob and Pam Tebow, passed for the 29 touchdowns and ran for 22 touchdowns as Tim Tebow, quarterback of the Florida Gators, on his way to becoming the youngest Heisman Trophy winner in the history of the award. Now I want to just simply say, that is that not a testimony to the fact that here we are and we need to come to the place and say, you know, it is not my place. I'm not God. I do not have, you see, I'm not the originator. Life does not originate with me. And you see, I simply leave that in the hands of God and I leave the consequences in the hands of God. We need to learn that. And then at the same time, you see, we need to be proponents of that, and we need to communicate that. We see how, you see, the Lord has been pushed out of the school and out of the home and out of the halls in Washington. And when you remove any connection to the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then you remove the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the giver, you see, and you remove people from the Word of God, and then you come to the place, and as in the Old Testament we read, "My people perish because of the lack of knowledge," and then we find that where there is no vision or clear declaration of God's word, people will perish. And we need to be a people that are not simply passive. We need to say, "Lord, how can I now have an effect upon our society?" That's the hard part in it. The Lord has said that we are salt and we're light. Let me quote to you a part of a blog that was written by John Piper on where he makes reference to January 22nd, 1973. And on that day, the Supreme Court handed down its decision in the case Roe versus Wade. The nine men determined that every state had the duty to give women unfettered access to abortion up until the birth of the child. It was a day whose infamy overshadows December 7th. You all know what that was in 1941. Pearl Harbor. In the memory of the church in America, since that time, perhaps 50 million babies have been murdered in the womb with the full protection of the state and the knowledge of the church. Abortion in America is the judgment of my wise father. The greatest evil in our history, the American Holocaust, dwarfs the evil of Nazi Germany in both numbers of death and the numbers of we who know what is happening. Can we then impose an obligation that every pulpit should speak against this great evil on the third Sunday of every January? Of course not. The pulpit, like the bearers of God's image, is sacred. We cannot rightly impose any obligation explicit found in Scriptures. We no more ought to impose Sanctity of Life Sunday on the church than we would impose the observance of the birth of Jesus. On the other hand, Sanctity of Life Sunday is as fitting, as sensible, as reasonable as observing the incarnation from the pulpit. Just as we must preach the glory of the incarnation sometime, if not, you see, in December, so we must preach the horror of the evil sometimes, if not in January. To be silent is to be complicit. It is to tell our children and grandchildren that we are as guilty as those Germans who knew and were silent. Of course, our pews are filled with the guilty. The same is true of every sin that we preach against. Of course, the grace of God in Christ triumphs even this great evil. There may be some women here this morning who have had an abortion. And because of the fact that, you see, God was not in your thinking, your equation, but you've come to realize that it is wrong and it is sinful, and you've repented from that. You see, but the same Jesus who died for our sins calls us to suffer, the children to come unto him. When we are silent, then we treat abortion as mere social problem or mere political issue. And it is not, beloved. We expose our complicity. So preach faithfully, proclaim the sanctity of life, but the holiness of God, whose image the least of these bear. Call for repentance from the pulpit. God placed us under your care. Preach the same good news that he preached, that the captives are to be set free. Those that are marching toward death are to be rescued. Preach and take the heed, for Jesus says, such will make you blessed. Walk by faith and preach by faith in the season and out of season. And I want to say to you, we ought to preach and proclaim the sanctity of life. And then wherever you see the wrong is, we need to direct people to a faith and repentance in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we need to direct our energies and efforts to those that are in Washington, to those that are in Oklahoma City, to the lawmakers. We need to implore them. We need to press them to the fact, are you a champion for life? And do you believe that life is a gift from God, that life is sacred, that life begins at conception, and we just simply leave everything in the hands of God? I want to simply say with all of my weaknesses and frailty that I feel that here is a part of our nation that we must give address to. Not just simply lip service in 1 hour a year and then we say we've done all that we can do. But I wonder if there are not some practical things that we can do as Christians, as a church. Is there not something that we can do financially to support, you see, perhaps adoption agency, that we perhaps are involved in groups that are there, you see, encouraging women who are standing in front of an abortion and counsel them to have to realize and recognize that what they are carrying in them is life and it's a gift from God, and that we are a people that are involved with hands on. Folks, I want you to know I have a heavy heart and a real burden for this matter. And how can we be involved? And how can we be salt and light? And how can we address? And then I tell you, we need to be praying for revival and spiritual awakening. I tell you, the only thing that will ever turn and change this country is this. We need to change laws, and we want to change laws. But I tell you what really is going to change. The heart needs to be changed. And we need to be preaching and praying, Lord, in light of a nation, of a sin, the sin of the nation, in light of all of that, Lord, will you not remember mercy? And Lord, will you not bring about a change? Lord, will you not come and empower the pulpits and the Word of God? Will you not open and quicken the heart? Will you not bring salvation? Will you not bring people to a saving knowledge of Christ? And then when that's the case, then we're going to have some real change. Lord, help us, and Lord, be merciful. Let's pray.